Thank you for who you are. I love you, God, for who you are tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Why don't we praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together? Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus gave a parable, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 14, and I'm not going to speak necessarily from this, but just kind of reference it very quickly. But Jesus, he gave a parable, and and I'll paraphrase it, but he said that if someone invites you to a wedding or to a party or to a gathering, and he says to a wedding, but really he's just saying if someone invites you over, he says, don't go sit in the highest place. Don't go sit in the place where people can praise you. He said, sit in the place of humility. Sit in the place of sacrifice. And if you'll do that, he said, then the one who invited you will say, friend, come up higher. And I just kind of feel that's where we are tonight, that you've sacrificed your time and your family time and your work time and sacrificed your busy schedule to come here tonight. And I feel that because of your sacrifice, we've come to a place where we've sat in humility. We've come to sit and sacrifice. And we've come tonight not to be exalted, not to be praised, not to be ministered to, not to be exalted ourselves. But we've come to sit in the place where we can honor his name. And I believe that as we come tonight and sacrifice humility and praise and worship and honor and glorifying the King of Kings, to this church, I feel God saying, friend, come up higher. Friend, come up higher. Friend, come up higher. Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Brother Koretch. I appreciate you. I'm not going to preach necessarily. I don't really know what I'm going to do, to be honest with you. And that's fine. I'll just walk in the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to read just a few verses. You don't have to stand. I had you sit down for a reason. And just going to talk to you, if that's all right. I know this church by now, that this church responds to the presence of God, and I know that this church is a praying church, a church that loves God. I can tell by your spirit and by the few services I've been with you that you're not here to be entertained. I know that you're here to be blessed by the word of God, by the power of God, by the presence of God, and he's in this place. There is a resident presence of the anointing in this place. And so I'm just going to speak to you for a few minutes. And what's going to happen here is this night, this service, whatever you want to call it, has been designed, I believe, specifically for prayer. And we're going to focus on prayer. And we're going to have a time of prayer. And when I'm done, as Pastor alluded to, when I'm done here in just the next few moments, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to open the altars. You can respond how you desire, respond how you want to. You can come to the altar. You can make an altar in your own pew. And for those of you who need to leave, that's fine. There won't probably be an official professional dismissal. It just has you need to leave. That's fine. But I'm going to speak and then open the altars, and we're just going to have a time of prayer. Is that all right? Amen. I believe that what we need more and more and more and more, especially in this hour, is prayer. There is nothing we can accomplish without prayer. Amen. We can have good preaching. We can have good music. We can have a nice building and padded pews and the programs and all that stuff. And if we don't have prayer, we don't have transformation. I believe that. There's a lot of places who have the nicest things. There's a lot of places who have the nicest programs and what have you, but they don't have true conviction and prayer. And because of that, lives really aren't being changed. In fact, I have family who attends a church like that, and I've had my family tell me we've lost conviction in our church, and we don't have prayer like we used to have. We don't have altar services like we used to have. And in fact, it was Jesus who went to a church named Laodicea, and he said, look, you've become lukewarm. You've become room temperature, and because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And if you study the church of Laodicea, you find that this church, they had it all. They had the money. They had the doctors and lawyers and attorneys. And I mean, they had the professional ball players in their church. They had the highest paying tithers in their church. And they had the nicest pews and the nicest programs. And I mean, everybody drove a Mercedes to church. And I mean, it was just amazing. They had the nicest sound system money could buy. They had it all. But Jesus said, you've become lukewarm. He was speaking of their spirit. He was speaking of their walk with God. They had become lukewarm. And I believe they had found a place where they had become probably content and complacent in their prayer life, because there is absolutely no way a prayer warrior can become lukewarm in their walk with God. Amen? I believe that if we pray, like Jeremiah said, he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. When we pray, the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost as a couple of things. One, it speaks of the Holy Ghost as a quickening spirit, which means it makes us alive. And it speaks of fire. It speaks of the fire of the Holy Ghost. And when we pray and we stir up the Holy Ghost that is inside of us, there's no way we can be dead in our walk with God. There's no way we can be stale in our walk with God. There's no way we can be lukewarm in our walk with God. Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're in the middle, because you're going back and forth, you're tottering, so to speak, you're on the fence, he said, you make me want to spew you out of my mouth. I can't have you in my kingdom. I can't use you. There's no value in you because you're going both ways. You're right in the middle. He said, I wish that you were either hot or cold. And I believe that when we pray, there is absolutely no way we can grow cold in our walk with God. Amen. That's just the prelude to what I'm going to say here for the next few minutes. I want to read a scripture, and I'm going to read a few scriptures. Let me see what I have here. Romans chapter 8, and most of us know this scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, and I'm also going to read from the book of James chapter 5. I'm going to read from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to do all of this in the next 15 to 20 minutes. Is that all right? All right. I didn't get any amen. So I'm going to do this in the next 2 hours. Is that all right? Amen. Wow, my God. I'm going to need some more water. Amen. I love being saved. Isn't it fun being saved? And oh, my wife and I, we want to let y'all know that we can officially shake everybody's hand now. Because we got our typhoid shots, and we got our polio shots, and we got our hepatitis A shots and tetanus shots, because we're going to Africa and Europe and all these places doing missions trips. So now we can shake your hand and feel comfortable about that. I'm playing. Amen. God is so good. Isn't God just awesome? Isn't God awesome? Amen. Let's see what we have here. Romans chapter 8, Paul speaking to the Romans in verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit, somebody say the Spirit. The Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, however you want to phrase that, it helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. Somebody say intercession. Amen. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Amen. You don't have to turn there, and I didn't give these to them, and I'm sorry, but James 5:16, another verse we're familiar with, says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's funny because many of us can quote the second half of that verse 16, but have never heard of the first half of that verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the first half of that verse says to confess. It's speaking of repentance. We believe in repentance. Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Watch this. That you may be healed. Isn't that amazing? Then it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is what I want to show you, though. In verse 17, it speaks of Elijah. It says Elijah Anybody know Elijah? Know who Elijah was? And I believe that if you ask anybody who knows who Elijah was, or anybody who has any sort of knowledge of the Bible, if you could sit down and have dinner with one man in the Bible, or if you could have the anointing of somebody in the Bible, who would you pick? Most of us, at least in our top three, would say Elijah. Elijah was the man who called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, killed 850 prophets. He stopped the rain from falling for 3.5 years by the sound of his voice. I mean, this guy did some amazing, 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 amazing things. So we look at Elijah in the Bible, in verse 17 of James chapter 5 says, Elijah was a man. He was a man. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. So let's just stop for a moment. There's a comma, so we're gonna take a break. And the Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like or same passions as we are.
Yeah, that's right.
When I read this, it spoke to me, because I've prayed, God, just like Elisha said, I want a double portion of Elijah's anointing. I want a double portion of his miracles, his signs, his wonders, his power and demonstration that Elijah has. I'd love to see the miracles in my life like Elijah had. And I've prayed about this, and it finally just hit me, and it convicted me, really, because I realized Elijah and me have the same father. Elijah and you have the same God.
That's right. Amen.
There's no different God that he had that you don't have.
That's right.
So then why don't I see the things that Elijah saw?
Wow.
And God just convicted me and says, yes, you have the same God Elijah had, but do you have the same prayer life Elijah had? It says Elijah was human. He was a man. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't a small God. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't some supernatural being. He was a human being like you and I are. But it goes on and says this. It says he was a man subject to the same passions. I like to put other words in there. He was a man subject to the same distractions, subject to the same temptation, subject to the same trials and struggles. I mean, if he lived today, he would struggle with fighting distraction with social media like we do. He would struggle with fighting gluttony like we do, eating Krispy Kreme every morning. And he would be subject to the same temptations and desires and problems and struggles that we have today. If he was here today, he would be filing his taxes this month. Nearly losing his walk with God because of that, but he was subject to the same things that we're subject to. But the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Really, what the Lord spoke to me through that verse was that Elijah, who was a man, had a walk with God unlike anybody else. He had the same distractions tempting him. He had the same temptations tempting him. He had the same problems facing him. He had the same situations facing him. But he was able to put aside the distractions and pray earnestly. That's why following the verse that says the effectual fervent. See, that word fervent is not like a match where today we have matches and you can strike a match and boom, have fire like that. Fervent, that word fervent means heat that is caused by slow friction. I've never had to do it. I've never tried to do it. Create a fire with two sticks. It doesn't happen like a match. It happens over several hours by rubbing two sticks together or two rocks together slowly, but bringing about the friction to a point where it sparks a fire. It says if you can pray, not just have a match on Sunday morning and not just have a firecracker on Sunday night and not just be hit and miss there and gone the next day, but to have that slow yearning and groaning prayer where you work up the friction and the fire of the Holy Ghost, where you get on your face and you pray until you pray. You pray until you feel the touch of God. It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails, it brings about much. And then it speaks of a man named Elijah. He was obviously one who did this. And I've wondered in my life, and I'm confessing because the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. My greatest sin, I've done drugs, I've done alcohol, I've done so many problems, had so many, I lied and cheated and hadn't killed anybody yet, have been close, but I know there's some things I haven't done, but there's a lot of things I've stolen, I've done a lot of dumb stuff. I mean, I've got some junk in my closet, you know, but I'll tell you what. Out of all the sins that I have that would make people say, wow, what's he doing with the microphone in his hand? The greatest sin in my life today is that I've given more of myself to the world than I have of God. The greatest sin in my life today is the deception and the division that I allow distraction to have in my life. That's the greatest sin that I have. Because if I were to rid myself of distraction and find a way to get on my face every morning, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I pray, I say, God, I want revival. And God says, will you seek first? And God, I want a better ministry. Will you seek me first? God, I want my family who's lost to be saved. And God says, will you seek me first? Because the Bible says that seek first the Lord, or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. My greatest sin as I stand in this pulpit, I'm confessing my fault one to another, that I allow the distraction of this world to divide me from the silence of God. I don't know if that makes any sense. It does to me. I allow the noise and the voices of this world to divide me from the silence of God. When I say the silence of God, I mean when you're in a prayer closet, you're in a dark place, a secret hiding place where you can get on your face and you may not hear an audible voice, but you feel something wrap himself around you like a cocoon, and you feel the presence of God. And as Romans 8 says, that the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. You study the high priest of the Old Testament, you'll find that those who were the select few who could go into the holiest of holies once a year and experience what we call the Shekinah glory, which was a fancy way of saying the Holy Ghost, the tangible power of God. You'll find where these men once a year got to experience the Holy Ghost. And the Bible speaks, and you study this, you find where they would get into this deep, secret, profound presence of God where they couldn't even speak their original language anymore. They would begin to groan from the depth of their soul. They would begin to groan things that didn't make sense. That's why Paul says that when we pray in tongues, it doesn't make sense to me, but it makes sense in the spiritual realm. It makes sense to God. And it says that when you get into a place so in depth into the Spirit, you go beyond lay me down to sleep, and you go beyond patty cake, and you go beyond the superficial, and you go beyond even wanting just to be touched and wanting just to be healed and wanting just to be blessed, but you get into a place where you say, God, I'm not here to be blessed. I'm here to bless your name. I'm here to stir up the Holy Ghost. I'm here to feel the touch of your presence. I'm here to hear the voice. God, I'm here. If I don't hear anything, if I just hear a whisper, Lord, I just want to know that you are with me. And you begin to intercede. And you, I know that some of you have experienced where you speak in tongues because you have the Holy Ghost. And just like the Bible says, it's that when you receive the Holy Ghost, the evidence is that you speak in other tongues. Thank God for the evidence. But when you go beyond speaking in tongues and you begin to groan and you feel something deep down in your gut and you don't know what you're saying, you don't know what you're doing, but you're just groaning and yearning after the Lord. We were at a conference in Louisiana. Some of you may know of it because of the times, a big conference, one of our biggest conferences. And the pastor's mother there, Anthony Mang, and his mother, Vesta Mang, and she spoke. And she's one of the, I would say, leading prayer warriors of our day. And she said that she prays for 4 and 5 hours every day. I'm thinking, what do you say for 4 hours? I can't find what to say after 30 minutes sometimes. But she said she prays for 4 and 5 hours every day. And she said she got to a place where she said, God, I don't know what else to say. I've prayed for 3 and 4 hours and 5 hours now. And God, I don't know what else to say. I've repented for an hour and repented for everybody else. And I've worshiped and I've praised and I've done this and I've done. I spoke in tongues. I don't have anything else to say, God, but I don't want to leave your presence. So what do I do? And God spoke to her and said, give me your groans. Give me your groans. We say that doesn't make sense. Exactly. It doesn't have to make sense. The Bible says the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we should. I'm going to teach you something here in just a second. But I want to show you something about intercession, and I'm not going to go to the scripture, but 2 Timothy 1, my wife taught it a few months ago here at this church, that Paul, and really this is technically as a metaphor, so to speak, he was on his deathbed because it was his last letter. 2 Timothy was his last letter. He was imprisoned by the Romans and was about to be killed, and so he writes his last letter and tells his son in the spirit. He says, Timothy, I want to remind you something. I want you to remember this. He said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. What is that gift? The Holy Spirit. He said, I want to remind you, as I'm about to die, this is my last letter. This is my last opportunity to tell you anything I need to tell you. And the thing I want to tell you is to remember to stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's very relevant for our day. Because a lot of us here, most of us, I would say, have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But we forget to stir it up. I asked, in fact, just recently, I did a youth event a few weeks ago, and I had them all close their eyes. And I'm telling you this so that I don't do it here. I said, close your eyes. I said, how many of you checked Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or whatever, social media this morning? Everyone raised their hand. I said, how many of you spoke in tongues this morning and prayed in the Holy Ghost? None of them raised their hand, and they all had the Holy Ghost. So I asked them again, and they had their eyes closed. I said, how many of you check your social media every single day? Hands went up. Every hand went up. I said, how many of you pray an hour a day? No hands. I said, how many of you pray 30 minutes a day? No hands. How many of you pray 15 minutes a day? One hand went up. How many of you pray 5 minutes a day? About 2 hands went up. But when I said, how many of you spend hours on social media every day? Every hand was up. And we wonder why we struggle with fear and suicide and depression and anxiety and all these spiritual problems. My wife testified, I believe last time she was here, of a woman who's been in church for many, 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 many years, has the Holy Ghost, and she says, I'm struggling with suicidal depression. My wife says, well, aren't you praying in the Holy Ghost? She said, no, I've never prayed in the Holy Ghost outside of church. And Paul says, on my deathbed, I'm going to tell you to remember to stir up the Holy Ghost. If you don't remember anything else, I'm telling you to remember to stir up the Holy Ghost. When you pray, don't just say, Lord, you're good, and Lord, I love you, and Lord, I need you to direct me, and I need you to protect me. He said, get beyond that stuff where you're telling God what you need, and get into a realm of the Spirit where you're ministering to God through speaking in tongues and groaning in the Spirit with words which cannot be uttered. Breathe. Breathe. I could tell you, and I'd have to spend a lot more time, how many, since my wife, she spoke a few months ago on stirring up the gift of the Holy Ghost, and God gave her that revelation, and I can tell you how many churches we've been to where we've sat down with a pastor, and he's begun to talk to me either about himself, his wife, or his family, dealing with spiritual attacks that they've never experienced before. That I've had one pastor say, my wife, I haven't seen, this is a pastor, said, my wife, I haven't seen her pray, I haven't seen her speak in tongues, I haven't seen her in the altar. I've not seen her do anything spiritual in years. She's become defiant and rebellious. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do, if we're going to get divorced or what's going to happen, if she's going to leave me. I said, does she not pray in the Holy Ghost? I said, do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Yes, I do it. I said, do you do it in your house? He said, no, I don't guess I do. I said, well, you need to spend the next 3 weeks praying and stirring up the Holy Ghost in your house. He did that, and he called us and let us know what was going on in their church. He said, you won't believe it. We've had 30 to 50 people get the Holy Ghost in the last few weeks. He said, you won't believe it. He said, all of a sudden, my wife has changed. He said, I came home the other day, and her van was in the driveway, and I was expecting to find her on the first floor of our house. And he said, I didn't see her there, and went all over the house, couldn't find her. He said, I went into the bedroom, couldn't find her, until I heard this faint voice coming from the bedroom closet. And I walked into the closet to find my wife on her face travailing in the Holy Ghost. He said, she's come. He said, she's praying in the Holy Ghost. She's praying people through to the Holy Ghost in the altars. Her life has completely changed. Our marriage has completely changed. Our church has been completely changed. Why? Because of a man who said, God, I'm going to stir up the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, apostolics. If we believe that the Holy Ghost is our power, if we believe that the Holy Ghost is our comforter, if we believe that the Holy Ghost is our guide, if the Holy Ghost is our healer, if the Holy Ghost is our provider, then why should we not stir it up every day? It ought to be our biggest priority when the alarm goes off in the morning to get on our face and say, God, I'm not going to go to work until I feel the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm not going to go to my job until I speak in tongues and stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've got 3 minutes and I'm going to end with this. You can sit down. This is what the Lord says to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel was a prophet, and God found Ezekiel. And in chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 28, the Bible says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So verse 30, watch this. The Bible says, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on my behalf, or on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Watch this. He said, look, the nation has perverted themselves with sin and immorality and problems and idolatry. And he said, so I sought for a man who would build a wall, watch, and stand in the gap between me and them, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire, with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Go to chapter 33 and verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman. Somebody say watchman. It would take me a few more hours to teach about the watchman, but he says, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. See, here's the revelation. God is not using angels to do outreach. God is not using angels to pray for those who are lost. He's using us. He said, when I say, to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Think of this, heaven view. God speaks to the man, the prophet, and says, look, I'm going to give to you the truth. And it's your job to take this truth, he says, as a watchman, to stand in the gap between me and them so that my judgment doesn't come on them. It's your job to, one, stand in the gap between me and them, and two, to give to them the truth I've given to you. He says, and if you don't, they're going to die, but their blood will be on your hands. He says, but if you do, and they still don't respond, they will die, but at least their blood will not be on your hands. He calls him a watchman because he says you're going to stand in the gap. And the term intercession literally translates to standing in the gap or standing in the place for someone else. So when we intercede, sometimes you've heard pastor or a preacher or somebody, and or you felt it yourself. You say, man, there's a spirit of intercession that's flowing through this place. Intercession and travail are very, very, very similar, but two different methods, if you will, two different practices. They have two different results. They have two different methods. Intercession, or let me say travail. Travail is just is like intercession in the way that you pray in the Holy Ghost and you groan in the Holy Ghost. But intercession, you also pray and you intercede, or you speak in tongues and you groan in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession with words that cannot be uttered. But when you are interceding, you are literally standing in the gap for somebody else. So if God is here and your spouse is here and they need something from God, you stand in the gap and you intercede for them. If you have family tonight that is lost, if you have family that doesn't know this truth, and you have family who has gone astray, or you have someone, everybody in here knows somebody who has what we call backslide, walk away from God or walk away from their love and their walk with God, their relationship with God, you can literally with intercession stand in the gap for them. And this is what the Lord showed me several weeks ago. We were in revival and I was praying. I promise I'm finishing with this. I was in the prayer room and the Lord spoke to me, and I was just pacing back and forth in the prayer room one morning, and the Holy Ghost fell on me. I wish this happened all the time. It doesn't. The Holy Ghost fell on me so heavy that I fell to my face, and God said, I want you to intercede for lost souls. I said, okay. And the Lord began to show me that there's places that I cannot go. There's places that you cannot go. There's doors in this city that we can't get to. There's houses that we can't get to. There's more people out there than there are in here. There's people that you will never come in contact to physically. There's people that you will never have the opportunity to witness to because you'll never come in contact with them. There's places you cannot go. There's cities. There's country. There's people in this world, billions of people. There's too many people for us to find today. So the Lord showed me, when you intercede, my spirit goes out to the places you can't go. Here's the second thing the spirit of intercession will do. The spirit of intercession has an impact on those people greater than you could ever have. You've ever had family or friends where you witnessed to them and said, come to my church. They said, no, I don't want that. Or you talk to your family and say, hey, come on, we're having revival. I want you to come to church. And they said, no, not for me. I'm too busy. I'm too this. See, you can't break through that rock shield they have around their heart, but you intercede for them and the Spirit does things that your words cannot do. The Lord gave my wife a vision one time, and we were praying, and the Lord showed us both that intercession, what it does is it goes down below the surface, through the foundation, into the soil, spiritually, so to speak. And see, underneath this church, spiritually, there's roots. There's roots that spread out. And is this all right? You okay? You all right for a minute? Just going to walk in the Holy Ghost a little bit. And there's roots underneath our walk with God, underneath this church spiritually. And there's sometimes roots that shouldn't be there. There's things that spur up that shouldn't be there. There's thoughts, there's bitterness, what have you. Intercession goes down below the foundation into the root system, and it uproots anything that shouldn't be there, and it strengthens the roots, allowing the roots to spread out further than it was. You know why? Because God doesn't want to send the fruit and the harvest without the roots growing first. And so God has sent me tonight to say this because I believe, and you've seen revival and you've seen miracles, signs, and wonders, but you haven't tasted yet what God truly is ready to send to this church and to the city. And so what God is doing, he's going to do tonight, is he's going to strengthen the roots of this church that when there's a harvest, the tree can stand through any storm, through any trial, through any wind, through any hurricane, through any tornado. The church will stand. Your intercession can do things, can break walls, can break obstacles, can leap hurdles in ways that you cannot do yourself. And so I was praying in this prayer room, and the Lord said, I want you to intercede for the lost. And here it is again. I'll confess. I said, God, I don't love the lost like I should because there's so many people I don't know. And how can I love someone I've never seen before, never met before? God, there's friends that have walked away, and maybe I've lost my love for them because they wouldn't accept the truth. So how do I pray for the lost with the burden that you have for them? And this is what the Lord showed me. And this is what we're going to do tonight. The Lord said, close your eyes. He said, I want you to imagine the person that is most important to you in your life. And I thought about it for a moment, and my wife came to my mind. And God said, imagine your wife tragically dying. You get the word back. She's died in a car accident or something has happened to her, and she's died. And God said, now with your eyes closed, I want you to imagine the pain of losing your wife. I said, God, I don't want to do that. And God said, if you want to pray for the lost, I want you to imagine the pain of losing your wife right now. And so I got on my face and I began to think about it. And all of a sudden, I got this sour feeling in my stomach, this void in my heart. I got this aching in my knees and this trembling in my fingers, and my hands began to sweat. And what came out of my mouth was groaning. I began to groan, and I began to scream, and I began to wail. I didn't care about who was around me. I didn't care about what people thought about me, because in my mind, I had imagined that my wife had died. And when your loved one dies, you don't care about what people say about you. You don't care about what you look like. When you lose the person you love the most, you do not care what you sound like. You don't care if you sweat. You don't care if you bleed. You don't care if you get sick. Nothing matters to you other than the fact that you have lost the person you love the most. And God finally spoke to me after a few minutes of me experiencing that pain and said, this is the pain I feel every day for those who do not live for me. God said, you want to intercede for the lost? Use that pain and put it on my people. Transfer the pain of losing your wife onto the people who are not living for God. And I tell you what, from that day, my life has changed because I learned how to truly begin to intercede for the lost. And Brother Linder, this is what the Lord showed me, that in this last day, as the greatest revival we've ever seen, there's going to be so many people that walk through these two doors. You hear me right now. There's going to be so many people that walk through these two doors that none of you have ever seen before. None of you have ever talked to before. You've never met them before, but it was your prayers of intercession that went into their bedroom, that convicted them on their job, that reached for them in the nighttime. It was your prayers of intercession that kept somebody up at night, bringing them to their knees and said, God, what must I do? It's going to be your prayers of intercession that's going to bring a harvest of souls through these doors, people you've never seen before, people you've never met before. You're going to say, did somebody call you? Did somebody invite you? Whose guest are you? They're going going to say, nobody invited me. I just felt to come. I just felt to come. I just felt to come. It's not going to be your music program. It's not going to be the great preaching you have. It's not going to be anything else but your prayers of intercession. And this is how I feel to say it right now. The greatest outreach program this church has is a prayer room full of intercessors. The greatest outreach program we can have, that we can do, is to be on our knees and intercede for lost souls, intercede for our family, intercede for our friends, intercede for souls who are lost and dying, going to hell. Jesus. This is how I feel to do this right now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think of one person. I want you to think of the person that you love the most. I want you to imagine your spouse or your children, your family. And I want you just to take a moment and imagine the loss. Imagine the pain you would feel from losing that loved one. And God is shouting tonight, saying, that is the pain that I feel for those who do not live for me. I'm looking for a watchman. I'm looking for an Ezekiel. I'm looking for a church who will stand in the gap, who will build a wall of intercession, who will build a wall of travail, who will build a wall of prayer, who will build a wall of stirring up the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm looking for a watchman tonight. I'm looking for a church tonight who can put aside their schedules, who can put aside their traditions, and put aside their desires, and can feel the pain of lost souls going to hell. I'm looking for a watchman tonight who will stand in the gap and pray for souls. I want you to find an altar right now. If you want to pray where you're seated, that's fine. But I don't want you to let any distractions divide you from praying and intercession. I don't want you to let the person next to you to distract you or your thoughts about them. I want our minds to be on God tonight. Why don't we find a place and pray? Why don't we get on our knees and say, oh, Lord, let us be a vessel of truth to this city. Lord, let us be anointed that we may reach the lost. Oh, God, use us in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've got family who needs the truth. So I'm going to pray right now, God, for our families. Lord, for my brother and my sister, Lord.